among other things, this happens to be the book of the month day in which Brother Anderson has his display of splendid books that can be so helpful to you. And the book of the month he's chosen this month is The Real Faith by Charles S. Price. Charles S. Price was the forerunner of the charismatic renewal. He received the baptism of the Holy Spirit as a congregational minister when ministers in historic churches were automatically kicked out for speaking in tongues or trying to share this. What they said was, you don't have to resign, just trying to share this will be your resignation. I happen to be the first historic church pastor who received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and shared it who wasn't kicked out. I don't know why they didn't kick me out, but I guess they didn't. I can't say it wasn't. They weren't aware of it because I sent my testimony back, told them I've been baptized in water, baptized in the Holy Spirit, that I spoke with tongues. I tendered my resignation. They still didn't act on it because I guess that God was shifting gears and the time where he had a new faith to usher in. But Charles S. Price was a forerunner, and he was picked up. But he went back to the churches all over the country, all over the world, and preached this full gospel. And he was a very good friend of our brother Watson Argue. It's no accident they're both here today, one in the book and one in person. You said he preached in your church for 9 weeks and doubled your congregation.
I had to buy a new church.
He had to buy a new church. Praise God. And when you read this book, you'll find out why. Available at your book counter from our dear brother and sister Anderson. Praise God. We have adopted a Pauline custom in this church. When Paul went on a missionary tour, he was sent out by the brethren. They prayed for him while he was gone, and when he came back, he reported to them what their prayers through him had accomplished. And I have made this a custom too. I've been gone for the last 2 weeks, the length and breadth of the United States. But I'm not going to give you the complete account because something occurred on this trip that I think is the most serious thing to confront the charismatic renewal to date. But I will tell you a little bit of what happened. I got an invitation from one of the founders of the Fort Lauderdale Christian Community, a very fine attorney down there. And when the Holy Spirit began to be poured out there and the Fort Lauderdale became a center, by the way, are the children taking their departure yet to the nursery? If they have not done so, they're free to do so at this time. When Fort Lauderdale began to be a center of the charismatic renewal, they invited my wife and me to come down there and I to pastor the charismatic community that was coming into being. And we did go down there and we even picked out a house. And then we felt the most tremendous check of the Spirit. It was just as if a pall of darkness descended upon us, and we just completely withdrew. And this doesn't mean that we did not continue as very good friends. Out of the people down there, and the people who came on the scene later, such as Bob Mumford, who became one of my most esteemed friends in the Lord, and when we came up here, remember, he was the one who phoned up and said, "Harold, are you sure you're doing the right thing, going that way out of the distant place?" And there was Charles Simpson, who is, I think, the man I enjoy most of all listening to. There's not a speaker in the world I enjoy more than Charles Simpson. And, of course, Don Basham is a man that I prayed for the baptism of the Holy Spirit way back when. And then there's Derek Prince, who is probably the most learned man in the charismatic renewal. And so I felt very warm towards what was going there. And as I saw that more and more the influence was being disseminated from there, the thought came to me, power corrupts. absolute power corrupts absolutely. What would happen if with this immense leverage it should be the Satan should get in, as he will most certainly try to do? And when I saw the soundness of the teaching that was coming out there, I thought that, well, my fears were baseless. Because everything that I read, practically, everything that I heard, I felt very good about. But then as I began to continue traveling around the United States and around the world, I began to hear questions and meet people who were very much disturbed by some of the things that were coming out, not in the public teaching, but in the very private teaching, much of which was not down in paper, and therefore it was hard to track down, and sometimes I thought, well, these are just rumors. But about 2 months ago, I got an invitation from this attorney, who had been one of the founders of the group down there, Jack Musselman. And he said, "Harold, I hate to tell you, but I've had to withdraw." He said, "because there are things going on behind scenes that I just cannot in good conscience be a part of. And though they're bringing in speakers from without, they are all people who go along with this doctrine, and said the rest of us are starving." He said, "would you come down for a conference right here in the Fort Lauderdale area?" And so I did go down there. I went first down to Miami, where I was going to be speaking for a Women's Glow breakfast. And just before I went down there, a man came up to my hostess, and he said, he happened to be a multimillionaire, and he said, "I want to meet Harold Bredesen. I've been reading Yes, Lord." And she said, "well, he has a very full schedule, but he did ask me to squeeze in a fishing day if he could. Would you be interested in taking him fishing?" The result was I ended up on a $170,000 yacht. A fishing yacht that was so loaded with electronic gear that the fish didn't have a chance. And by the way, the captain had taken out Nixon and Jack Parr, any number of the celebrities. And I said, "Lord, give me a fish so big I won't even be tempted to exaggerate." And he gave me a record-breaking barracuda. It was the longest barracuda and the heaviest. And I gave the biggest fight on record for that entire day on that boat. But just to show you how marvelously the Lord leads, at our last board of directors meeting, Pat Robertson had said, "Harold, we're faced with a crisis." He said, "the SEC, the Securities and Exchange Commission, has just been clobbering religious broadcasters." Who was this man on television across the country, from Columbus or Ohio? You must know him because I... What's that?
Morris Hill?
No, he hasn't gotten yet. He's probably coming up. But anyway, there are three outstanding names. And with my wonderful memory for names...
Rex
Humbard. Thank you.
He's an awful friend of mine.
And he's a good friend. Well, you know he's a solid preacher of the gospel.
Right.
But you know he's been clobbered. And you see, what they do is they don't tell you what's wrong until suddenly they hit you with a blaze of publicity charging fraud. And you may have just broken some little regulation of theirs, but they want to do it with a blaze of publicity, just like a traffic cop when he makes an arrest wants every passersby to see it, to take warning. And Pat said they've done this with three of the top broadcasters in the country. And he said 3 years ago they commandeered our books. They kept them for a long while, then passed them back to us. We said, "have we done anything wrong?" And he said, "no comment." He said, "would you have any suggestions, anything we should do different?" "No comment." He said, then a year, 2 years ago, they took them again. And exactly the same thing. "No comment." And he said, now, a year ago, they took him again. They haven't given him back to us. They said, it's like waiting for the second shoe to fall. Let's make this a matter of prayer. Well, who should be on that boat but a world-famous attorney who specializes in SEC cases? And I told him our situation. And he said, well, you see, there is a Jewish gentleman in the SEC who is maintaining a personal vendetta against the Christian broadcasting. And he's out to get all of them. And he said, I can tell you what to do. And we put him on the phone, and he explained the whole story. Isn't that a marvelous coincidence, you know, that God, who gave God, brings things together? And I said to this man, you know, I really feel that you are like the log in the log jam in this big church you're a member of, that God is waiting for you to move, and God is waiting for you to go all out for Him, and if you do, there's going to be a revival in that church. And my host said, that's exactly what I told Maisie this morning, that this man, Joe, is the key. And the moment I said this, Joe came out with a whole splurge of Scripture. A verbal barrage of Scripture. So I couldn't get a word in edgewise. And then when he drew to take a breath, stop, I said, Joe, have you ever had the experience, since he was a Christian, of trying to lead a nominal church member, somebody who is a member of the Church of Christ, and he comes and gives you a verbal barrage, one Scripture after another, and you don't even have a chance to speak? He said, oh yes, I've had that several times. I said, do you realize that you're doing this very thing with me? That God has a word for you. That you won't let me have a chance because you don't want to hear what God has to say. And he said, well, if I was doing it, it was on a subconscious level. But I guess maybe that's what I was doing. And we met him for breakfast the next morning. We went for a walk together. And he said, you know, I have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I speak with tongues and cry. But you see, he didn't want to be labeled and placarded. Praise God. So that was a profitable time we had that night both. And that man really turned to Christ in a full way. And while I was out there on this boat, I realized that God is doing a new thing in my ministry, because our host said, Harold, I want you to know that this yacht is at your disposal, and anybody, if you want to preach it, anybody that you consider a key person, you can invite them up on this yacht, and this will be your base of operations, and I will be your teammate. And I realized that God is giving me a new pattern, that wherever I went across the country, God was going to give me a teammate who will have three or four, maybe just one key person that will have a breakfast, salvation breakfast, or a baptism of the Holy Spirit luncheon, or a consecration dinner, or some fishing trip, whatever purpose. Because God, there are certain people you cannot get inside the door of a church that you can't reach in these special settings. Praise God. Well, I had a feeling that while I was in Florida, that I was going to be with the governor. And there were two reasons why I wanted to see him. One is that he is the only all-out Christian governor in America. And also that he's a Presbyterian, that he is now being prominently mentioned as the Democratic presidential candidate. But he does not have the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And I told someone while I was down there, I said, I just have a feeling that I'm supposed to be with the governor, but not just with him, but with his wife and in their home. And while we were there, who should call but the governor's teenage daughter, calling her camp counselor, who was spirit-filled, had been her counselor last summer, had kept in touch. And the camp counselor said, Your daddy has got to meet this guy. And the long story short, we ended up with the governor and his wife in their home and had 2 hours together to share Jesus the baptizer with. And they were so open. I had a feeling that when I go back next time, that they will both be ready to receive, though it was rather new to them. And he said, being governor is a drag. He said, this is my second term, and he said, I have only one direction to go now, and that is presidential candidate, and I'm being mentioned for that. But he said, I don't want to. He said, the only reason I'm governor is because God told me to be a governor. He almost said, I'm a God-anointed, God-appointed governor. And he said, I don't want to run for president, but if it's my cross, if this is what God is calling me to do, I'll do it. Isn't it wonderful, friends? We have three potential presidents. Four, who is a Christian. Regan, who is a Christian. And Governor Askew. You know, I believe God is doing a new thing in government in the United States. And we have even better news from Ottawa. Remember, we prayed here one morning for our government leaders. Well, then a few days later, we were invited to Ottawa, and we led the John Monroe, I think it's for the benefit of our visitors here, Minister of Labor to Christ, and his special assistant received Christ as Savior and baptizer, and his wife received Christ as Savior. And this last week, I got a call from his special assistant, and he asked for special prayer for the Premier. And he said, it's very hush-hush, but he's in a crisis, and will you pray for him? And remember the prayer chain? I immediately got busy. It's so wonderful to have this prayer chain. And then I called back to Ottawa to a contact person I have there, and just as I was talking to her, who should come through the door but the special assistant who is now my son in the Lord. It was such a coincidence, one of God's coincidences. At that moment, he was coming through the door, and it was he that I was phoning to get his telephone number. And he said, I've just come from an hour and a half with the Prime Minister. He said, a champion, what is this wrestling thing called? Judo. The champion of the Commonwealth, and I just went to him, and we presented him with a judo outfit. He's a very enthusiastic judo student. And he said he was just as tickled with it as a child with his toy. And he said, today we began our workouts with him. And he said, Harold, you and I are teamed up together to really minister to the Prime Minister. Now, isn't this amazing how all this could come out of this prayer on our knees that morning? And so I've been invited to come back there at the end of July to speak to the Minister of Foreign Affairs. And I hope it's going to work out, Trudeau himself. But getting back to Florida, while I was down there and I discovered what was going on, I phoned Pat Robertson and discovered that he was equally concerned, and that he had erased all of the Bob Mumford tapes, all of the tapes coming out from Fort Lauderdale. Not because they were necessarily wrong in themselves, but because they built a base for the false teaching that was going on behind scenes. And that he had sent a letter to Bob Mumford, which I'm going to share with you here this morning. And he asked me to set up a conference of Dennis Bennett, David Duplessis, and the president of the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship, Nima Shikari, and myself, and men from Fort Lauderdale. And it so happened that I was swinging around through Florida, Alabama, Texas, and California, and that I would be seeing practically every man that he wanted. And they all were very much concerned. We were with Dennis Bennett right there in Florida, and I discovered, I'd never discussed this with him, that he was preparing right then and there a long letter to Bob Mumford sharing his concern. Would you like to hear this letter? Dear Bob, some very disturbing reports have reached me from across the country about the so-called discipleship shepherd submission teaching, and I'm writing in some detail to you, not just because of my personal regard for you, but also because CBN, the Christian Broadcasting Network, and by the way, CBN, we've been saying for a long time it was going to come into Victoria, and it's here. Did you know that? You know that? It's now on Channel 11. How many of you have seen it? Well, good. Praise God. And I believe this will be have an important impact on the future of this church. But also because CBN, for a period of some 2 years, has aired in many cities the various teaching programs which we produce with you, Derek, Don, and Charles. Consequently, we need to share our profound concern at what we have seen and heard regarding your more recent teachings. In September of 1974, I encountered a group of very sincere brethren in Louisville, Kentucky, who were using a cultish jargon unfamiliar to me. They did not join churches, they submitted. They did not have pastors, they had shepherds. And by the way, speaking of shepherds, remember what God tells us in the book of Ezekiel, that the job of the shepherd is to protect the sheep from the wolves. Is that right? And he says the pastor is a shepherd, and he is also the watchman who watches on any attack. And I feel that I am fulfilling this morning both roles, as watchman and as shepherd. Instead of speaking much about our Savior, they spoke much about their relationships, and then submission to this one and to the other. My spiritual antenna began to be activated, because I sensed here what seemed an embryo, an unnatural and unscriptural domination of one man by another. My fears were confirmed, but on a journey to Oral Roberts University, I learned of the chaos that had been brought about in the student body when a certain 20-year-old lad proclaimed himself the shepherd of a group of his fellow students whom he made submit to his domination and from whom he exacted tithes. You see, when you get into the behind the scenes, now none of this is on stage. None of this is in the public meetings. But as you're drawn behind stage, then you become a part of a group, you are under a shepherd, and you pay your tithes to that shepherd. And you can't move. You can't get married. You can't get buried. you can't make a business decision. You can't make a trip, except you submit to this shepherd. And he pays his tithe to the shepherd above him, the shepherd above him, the shepherd above him. And it ends up with the top shepherd, primarily a brother Mumford, who now has even Derek Prince submitting to him. But also the somewhat lesser shepherds, such as Charles Simpson. I'm told that his income this last year was $60,000. And of course, this is one of the reasons it's going, though this conference is going to be held, it's going to be terribly hard for them who have been acknowledged as great leaders of the charismatic renewal to admit that they're wrong, and extremely costly. But I believe the word says that we should go to those who are in error, and we should go in a spirit of meekness. And this would not be the first time that a top leader has been found in error that has admitted and humbled himself. And how we would honor them if they did, wouldn't we? A certain 20-year-old lad proclaimed himself the shepherd of a group of his fellow students whom he made submit to his domination and from whom he exacted tithes. When the cell was finally broken up, the youthful shepherd lamented, quote, "But I promised them that I would never leave them nor forsake them." You see, you make a vow of undying loyalty to that group. Later on, I felt continual pressure on CBN to include in our counseling staff those who embrace this, quote, submission doctrine. In one instance, a secretary we hired from this group could scarcely type a letter without a long-distance telephone call to her, quote, shepherd. In one instance, one of our TV viewers called to be prayed with concerning a problem. You know, he has about 40 counselors on each show that he can phone into. The submitted, quote-unquote, counselor said nothing about Jesus, but asked, where do you submit? When the caller informed him that she did not know what he was talking about, the counselor then said, unless you are submitted, I won't pray for you. During this time, one of our board of directors, happens to be my son in the Lord, who is a highly respected North Carolina businessman, expressed extreme alarm that some of his wealthy Christian friends were being forced not only to divulge the most confidential details of their financial and family life, but were being urged to pour their resources either into the pockets of the head shepherds in Fort Lauderdale or into those of Charles Simpson in Mobile. Just to emphasize the influence that the Fort Lauderdale has had, I want everybody who has a book by Bob Mumford or Charles Simpson, Dairy Prince, or Don Basham in his library to raise your hand. They see at least half of the congregation. And that's why I feel it's so serious. And I don't blame you for having those books. They're marvelous books. But I feel I should warn you. Some of these reports strain my belief, for I could not believe that such things could emanate from you, Derek Prince and Charles Simpson. However, two of our CBN engineers left us and came to work for you in Fort Lauderdale. The attached signed affidavit from one of them, Wayne Fast, is attested to by the other, Alan McCarty. Both of them point directly to you as the fountainhead of what seems to be another charismatic heresy. Bob, why do charismatics always have to take simple Bible truths and push them to such ridiculous extremes that they become unbalanced and heretical? Now, folks, you might think that we're putting too much stress on the witness of these two affidavit accounts, but it isn't just these two. I'm getting input from all over the world just recently. And wherever I travel. So this isn't just charismatic gospel. It's for real. But Pat has an expression here. He says, Bob, why do charismatics always have to take simple Bible truths and push them to such ridiculous extremes that they become unbalanced and heretical? Now this idea of submission is in the Word of God. We're told to be subject to those who are over us in the Lord because they're going to have to give account of our soul. There is a proper submission. And I think we should devote a whole message to what is proper submission. What is the proper relationship to the church, to the spiritual leaders of the church, and to one another? And I'm going to preach on this a week from this coming Sunday. This coming Sunday is going to be a communion service, a Sunday morning communion service. And we'll be focusing on that. But a week from this next Sunday, I'm going to speak on what is the proper doctrine of submission. But I'm reminded of pushing these things to extreme of what Dennis Bennett has said. He said, conceiving of a truth of God as a horse to be mounted, Satan will do everything he can to keep us from mounting that horse. But once he sees that all has failed, he'll say, yes, you're so right. You should have been on your way long ago. Here, let me give you an assist. And he gives you such a boost, you go over the horse and you land on your chin on the other side. What is it accomplished by this? First of all, you missed the horse. Whatever the truth was that God wanted you to have, you miss it by going to an extreme. You go right past it, over it. Second, you land on the other side and you say, maybe horseback riding isn't for me. There are more people who have gone into this thing and then discovered what a mistake they've made, their faith is in shambles, and so they give it up entirely. And not only that, but when you land on your chin on the other side, the scoffer on the outside, who may have been just a little bit interested, says, yeah, see what happens to them? See, they don't have any belt. They go to such an extreme. And Satan sits back there, and he has one big guffaw. Why is it these teachings invariably exalt man and his activities and powers above Jesus and his powers? With this background, here's my understanding of what these teachings expanded and put into practice by you and your fellow teachers, along with my comments and concerns. Okay, now this is a different area which they cover. On Revelation, the church is no longer subject to the 2,000-year-old written logos, the Bible, the written word, but may rely on the current rhema, that special revelation, as revealed to the, quote, shepherds. As Ortiz puts it, the word and the will of God for our lives today should come first to the group of pastors that get together in a certain city. God reveals to them the purpose for the city and his purpose for the disciples. You know, one of the key men down there, a man by the name of John Monroe, who put $250,000 to buy a television station for Miami. And by the way, they've started the station, but they are unable to run it, and so they've asked the Christian Broadcasting Network to take it over. But this man was an all-out Christian, a beautiful guy, and he was healed of muscular dystrophy. I mean, it's hopeless. And I thought, what a beautiful Christian. The authority is so great that Tom Monroe, a key figure in Fort Lauderdale, told both Wayne Fast and Ellen McCarty, quote, if God Almighty spoke to me, and I knew for a certainty that it was God speaking, and if my shepherd told me to do the opposite, I would obey my shepherd. Lord Jesus. You know, this isn't the first time something like this has happened. Jesus told the parable of the sower. He went forth to sow, and that very night the enemy came in and sowed tares. What is a tare? A tare is something that looks like wheat. It's almost indistinguishable, but it's a weed. And so it is with so many of these teachings. Carried a certain life. They still look like the original, but they're noxious weeds. Speaking and continuing on authority, in submission, it is possible to pick your own shepherd, who can be a 20-year-old student, a new Christian, a trained clergyman, or a factory worker. The sheep must open the garden of their heart to their shepherd, revealing in the process the most intimate details of their spiritual life, their thought life, their sex life, and especially their financial life. Then subtle and overt pressure is exerted on the sheep to pay tithes to their shepherd. Then, like a spiritual chain letter, the shepherd submits and pays tithes up to the top shepherd when the United States finally submits to Bob Mumford. It's better than Amway. It's better than those chain letters you used to read about. Continuing on the subject of authority, the sheep are told that they are not to expect any direct communication from the Holy Spirit. Anything that comes from any other source than the, quote, shepherd is of the flesh and must be burnt up. The organist at a certain submitted church in Pittsburgh said, J, her shepherd, is the only revelation of God I will ever need. Those submitted are under the control of their shepherds. Wayne Fast tells of a pregnant woman who could not visit a gynecologist until her shepherd approved it. Another couple were told by their shepherd to stop living together as man and wife. Sheep cannot buy a car, a home, take a trip, a vacation, or engage in any other activity of any magnitude without permission of their shepherd. Now, how does this come about? We saw what happened to the first century church, how it became the church of the Middle Ages. And one of the things that God opened Martin Luther's mind to was the priesthood of believers. That we didn't have to go through any intermediary, through Mary, through the saints, through our priests, but we go in the very presence of the Lord. And this was a great liberation, wasn't it? The universal priesthood of believers. Why do people want a mediator other than the mediatorship of Jesus Christ? There is an instinct in man, and we saw it demonstrated there at Mount Sinai. They said, Moses, we don't want to speak directly to God. You speak to Him, you listen, you come back and report to us. Why is it that man wants to hand responsibility for his spiritual life over to another human being who is as fraught with error, as open to temptation as himself? You know what many of our Roman Catholic friends are saying? In fact, there was a sister here. Would you just stand for a moment, please, right now? She said to us in the prayer meeting when we were praying about this, she said, you know, so many of you charismatic Protestants are going back into the thing that we have been delivered from. Isn't it amazing? The Catholics are finding liberty within the Catholic Church. They may be staying in the Catholic Church, but they are liberated, many of them, in the Catholic Church. I like what one of the leaders of the Catholic Church there in Michigan said, in order to live in the Catholic Church, you've got to die to the Catholic Church. You've got to be willing to stay in or go out. So the fact that they're still in the Catholic Church doesn't mean they're under this bondage. But we find Protestant charismatics going back into the bondage of the Middle Ages. And friends, my heart cry for you is that God will spare you from this pernicious weed, and also that you will get under the burden for that the deliverance of these wonderful men of God, some of the greatest teachers the church has ever produced, that they who now are expounding error behind the scenes. You see, as they point out here, many of these teachings are not even written down. They're word of mouth practice. When you get in the inner circle, it's something like 33 degree masonry. You don't get into the inner circle immediately. You're drawn in and in and in, and finally, you're hooked. I didn't realize when I shared this concern with Bill Morrow that he had been, one reason he had such a nightmare when he was aware was because he was in a church that was tending in this direction. Bill, would you come forward, please? By the way, those of you who have children, would you retrieve them at 12 o'clock? You're free to leave at 12:30 because it's difficult for people down the nursery. But if some of you want to just hear this out, we'd be happy if you could stay. Bill, would you speak, please?
There seems to be a real emphasis coming out in the church on discipleship, and it's something that's good. But I feel that what Harold has shared and what was pointed out in the letter is that there's a great danger for you and I in our hunger for God and for a deeper walk with God to be caught up in a new thing or an overemphasizing of something that is true and something that's real and valid. And I feel that what's happening in this doctrine of discipleship and this doctrine of authority that's coming out in the church is that it takes away the individual's responsibility to stand or fall before God alone. And It places your spiritual walk with God in somebody else's hands, and therefore removes responsibility from you. But that's what the Reformation was all about. It was getting away from that. Getting back to the very basics of the New Testament. And that was that I can know God. I can hear from God. And I can do what God tells me to do. There is something in submission, but I feel that there's a real tendency, and it seems like that's what's happening in the church today, is there's an overemphasizing and a going backwards rather than a going forwards. I feel that any time there's an emphasis on external things, submitting to a brother or a sister or eldership or leadership, rather than an emphasis on God building His kingdom in our hearts, whereby we have peace and righteousness and true holiness and godliness in our life, that when we start emphasizing external things, there's something wrong. Because the kingdom that Jesus wants is a kingdom of the heart. And I really praise God for the Lord sparing this church from getting swallowed up. One thing that Harold shared about is somebody that's been involved in a discipleship situation and has been disillusioned. He's jumped over the horse and completely missed it. And when they do that, their life is completely wiped out. And when I was back in Alberta, I ran across quite a few people that had jumped over the horse. They thought that this was the way to go, and they got into it with all their heart and soul and mind and strength for a period of time, and it didn't work. And when they jumped over on the other side of the horse, they came down with an awful, tremendous thud. And they felt their lives beginning to crumble in God, and yet they had no comfort from the church that they were in, because they were unsubmissive, quote-unquote, and rebellious, and not under authority. But they were really looking for what was real and true and vital, and they had a great hunger in their heart to know God in a deep way. And when I was back there, I met quite a few people. There's even one girl sitting right here in the audience today who had an experience like that. She jumped over the horse, and it sure hurt. But that will always happen when we put our trust in man. And that has happened to me, because I've jumped over two or three horses. But praise God, as long as we hold true to the Lord, He'll bring us through.
Praise God. You know, Paul had a word. These heresies were abroad in Paul's day. And that's why he exclaimed, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you obey not the truth?" And early he says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly," this is Galatians 1:6, "deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we preach to you, let him be accursed." And then dropping down to the fifth chapter, he says, and I think this should be the model for this church at this point, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage." Let's read this in our Bible, shall we? And let's accept this as our commitment. Chapter 5 of Galatians, verse 1. The Revised Standard Version is even clearer. I'll read that to you before we read the other in unison. "For freedom, Christ hath set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." Satan is always trying to enslave us, and Christ is always out to set us free, isn't he? And we can choose whether we want Satan's slavery or God's liberty. Let's read it together, shall we?
Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage.
Fine. Now, friend, could we remember the time we got down here on our knees and prayed for government and God performed miracles? Let's get down on our knees right now and pray for the leaders of the Charismatic Renewal, that their movement does not need to be split into the pro-Mumfordites and the anti-Mumfordites. Yes?
If you remember, Pastor, about 6 years ago, there was another call in for Allendale with Ellen Service and homosexuals.
That's right.
And also, you would say Quakers and tried to mention it. But it seems that Fort Lauderdale, being such a tremendous power of the Holy Spirit, comes continually under attack.
That's right.
The city itself, as well as the, the
yes.
So we have a certain the great power of the enemy over Fort Lauderdale last night.
That is a very good point. Praise God. Whatever God is working the most, Satan is going to strike the hardest, right? And we should praise God for all the good that has come out of Fort Lauderdale. Can we just get on our knees now? If it isn't convenient for you to get on your knees, don't. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. Jesus, my Lord. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Jesus, my God. Jesus. Oh, your God. Lord Jesus. Oh, God. Lord God. Oh, Lord Jesus, my God. Lord Jesus, my God. Oh, Lord Jesus, give me a man. Not Lord Jesus. Raya, Lord Jesus. Not Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, my God. Pray to God. I'm just going to ask anybody to lead out in prayer that feels led to do so. But be sure you've got a good voice, because otherwise others cannot join in.
We acknowledge, O God, thy sovereignty. We acknowledge that nothing will occur which thou wilt not permit. And so, Heavenly Father, we come to thy people that this power which has come upon the earth to smite that which is truth shall in itself be smitten. That even now, that the hearts of Manfred and those others who have been taken astray will be convicted of their misdoing, of their error. And Heavenly Father, we pray that as a body of men are put together by thy Holy Spirit, that you will give them the words whereby the conviction will be driven home of their error. And Heavenly Father, we think of these people who have been submitted in error, that they will be gaining freedom. Freedom whereby they can worship thee in liberty and in the truth which thou givest.
Yes.
Heavenly Father, empower these men by the Holy Spirit, which is the Sword of God.
Yes.
Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus.
Father, you heard that this hour, when the weapons we have are not harmed, but the life of the Holy God and Lord, you can see if you can say, give this body here to them, the body of believers, and put all the devil to pull you out of that trouble.
Yes. Oh, God. Jesus.
And Lord, would you pray that?
Oh, God. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
Father, we just pray that you would heal us Yes. Are simply the true ones.
Yes.
And the enemy is pouring out lies and deceit and deception this morning. Will you give us a real
Lord Jesus, we thank you for sparing us from this thing. Lord, I pray that you would give us a hunger and channel that hunger in the right way. Lord, I thank you that we do have balance. Lord Jesus, now, Father, I pray that we might be able to channel our hunger in a proper way. Lord, help us each to cultivate a relationship with you that will be wonderful. Lord, open our eyes that we might see you afresh. Open our hearts, Lord Jesus. Just kindle a desire and a thirst to know you and the power of your resurrection. Jesus, may this be a church that follows you and not be a church that gets caught up in all these other things. Lord, may we just be caught up in the one good thing, and that's you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for you. We thank you for your victory this morning. Hallelujah.
Praise God.
You know, friends, been brought up, we're not up against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And we have power of attorney, don't we? We can smite that, as our dear sister prayed. And I think we ought to do this right now and smite the two spirits. When I was down there, I met a marvelous woman of God who has a remarkable teaching ministry. And she was praying about this, and she saw in vision, and she was a very solid person, the two demons who made this the prime of time, Fort Lauderdale. They were the spirit of control, controlling each other's lives, manipulating, you know, playing God with each other. The spirit of control and the spirit of error. And I think we ought to come right now, act out our faith, and say, spirit of error and control, we smite you in the name of Jesus. Let's all do it together, shall we? Praise God. We've seen this, some marvelous things happen when the body of Christ exercises the power of attorney that it has to smite the enemy where it hurts. Could we all stand right now? We're going to say this together. Act it out with your hand. Let this be a sword. Spirit. I just want to give it to you. Be sure you get it. So we're all one. Spirit of error and control, we smite you in the name of Jesus. Okay. Spirit of error and control, we smite you in the name of Jesus. Praise God. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Wonderful message straight from the throne of God through the lips of our dear brother Herb. Praise God.